I hope to goodness nobody's been filming the service today. Both my legs have actually been moving in rhythm this morning, and even my head was bounding back and forth in rhythm. It's something about seeing a Josh on a box that just does that for me on any Sunday morning. And that second one that we did just spoke to me. So thank you, guys. Well, we've been talking about the first Jesus people throughout the summer months, and we've met many of them. We've learned something from each of them. But today we take up one of the most famous of the group, the apostle named John. John is a big deal. John is credited with writing five of the books or letters found in our New Testament, the Gospel of John, three little letters that are ascribed to John, and the Revelation of John. He writes a great deal of the content of our New Testament. Legend says that John lived the longest of all the original apostles, perhaps to as much as 100 years of age. Legend says that he spent his last few years in the city of Ephesus as part of the church there, and that at each worship service, young men carried him into the worship service. Legend says that every time he was brought into the worship service, he said the same thing in a voice so low it could hardly be heard, and what he said was this: "Little children, love one another." Legend says that the congregation would then ask the elderly John, "Why do you always say that?" And he would reply, "It is the Lord's command, and if you love, it is enough." Well, that's really strange, because John had not always believed love is enough. When he was young, when he first began to follow Jesus, as alluded to in our scripture passage, John just wasn't that kind of person. Three little episodes from the life of John with Jesus illustrate what he was actually like as he followed Jesus. Episode one. It's one of those times when Jesus has just finished telling his apostles that he's going to be arrested and suffer and die. The words are barely out of his mouth before John, along with James, grabs him, pulls him away from the other apostles, and says more or less to him, "Now, when you become a king and have a literal kingdom, we want you to make us your right hand and your left hand man. We want a position of importance in your kingdom." It's like they're tone deaf. They're not hearing anything Jesus is saying. John is not hearing anything Jesus is saying. And there's a reason for that. John, at that time in his life, is consumed, absolutely consumed by political and personal ambition, and it shows. Love is not on his agenda. Second episode. The apostles and Jesus are traveling through the land of Samaria, where they don't want to be very much anyway. Night is coming, and they seek hospitality from a village of Samaritans. The Samaritans refuse to offer them hospitality. They're out in the cold for the night, and John, along with James, becomes angry. They were probably angry with Samaritans to start with. The Samaritans weren't very happy with them, but they become really angry at this refusal to offer hospitality. And they go to Jesus, and John, along with his brother, ask permission from Jesus to call down fire from heaven to consume that Samaritan village. Not much love there, is there? No, John is consumed. He is consumed by prejudice against Samaritans. He is consumed by his anger at their refusal of hospitality. And he is arrogant. So arrogant that he acts as if he actually has the power to call down fire from heaven on this village. Love is not on his agenda. Episode 3. John's off on his own. We don't know why. He's off on some errand, and he encounters someone he does not know, a stranger to him, who is healing people in the name of Jesus. People are getting well. John becomes very angry. He stops the person, and he tells him to stop doing that. Why? You're not one of us. You're not credentialed. You're not one of the 12 walking around the countryside with Jesus. And then John goes back to Jesus and brags about having stopped this stranger. He's very surprised when Jesus rebukes him. He's very surprised when Jesus says to him, in essence, I've got people working for me in the world who aren't like you, people you will never know. You will never know the full extent of my work in the world. Get over it, John. Anyone who is not actively against me is for me. That's a hard day for John. Jesus is telling him, you're not in charge of me. You don't get to set the parameters of what I do in the world or who I work with in the world. You got to turn that loose, John. But John is still steeped in arrogance. And he's a bit of a domineering bully to boot. Whatever else you can say about John as a young man following Jesus, you can say it again and again and again and know it's true. Love is not on his agenda. But he changes. Somehow John changes or is changed. He's got a long way to go from where he starts to get to that point, but he makes the journey. It's remarkable. Somehow he becomes a person who is capable of writing the Gospel of John, which has one theme and one theme only running from beginning to end. God so loved the world. God loves, what did I tell the children? Everyone. God loves everyone. He changes. It's absolutely remarkable. He becomes someone capable of writing three little letters to churches, the theme of which is, we must love as God loves. Love one another. He becomes someone capable of writing the Revelation of John, which has almost nothing to do with the end of the world and everything to do with one theme. Love, in the end, conquers evil and sin. Count on it. Somehow or another, this apostle who was arrogant, prejudiced, hostile, a bully, etc., etc., becomes the great apostle of God's kind of love. Somehow he becomes the apostle to whom Jesus entrusts the care of the mother of Jesus. Think about it. He becomes the apostle that Jesus invites to sit beside him at the Last Supper. He somehow becomes the disciple whom Jesus loved. Perhaps because in the end, John becomes the disciple in whom Jesus sees the love of Christ implanted, rooted, deepening. How does that happen? How can that happen to anyone? Well, no one knows the full answer with regard to John. But I think it probably went something like this. Somewhere along the way, something changed, and what it was is this. John began to pay attention to Jesus. He'd been following Jesus, to his credit, but he hadn't been paying attention. That's like most of us most of the time, isn't it? John began to pay attention to Jesus, and paying attention to Jesus, he began to actually hear what the Lord was saying. He began to catch a glimpse of the nature of the community the Lord was trying to build, the nature of the world the Lord was trying to build. Paying attention to Jesus, he began to feel the depth, intensity, and almost miraculous breadth of the love God offered all, including John. In fact, he began to experience love in a way he had never experienced it before in his life. Paying attention to Jesus, John began to see himself as he was, and he didn't like what he saw. And for a little while, he probably thought, how can God love somebody like me? I mean, look at me as I really am. And then Jesus went right on loving him anyway. And in the love of Christ, John saw the love of God, and finally the light dawned, and he understood God loves everyone. And what did I tell the children? God loves me. And he broke under the weight of that love. He broke under the weight of that love. Under the weight of that love, he began to lay down his arrogance and pride, ambition and prejudice. Under the weight of that love, he began to see Oh, all those things were no way to make a life. Under the weight of that love, he began to take up and attempt to practice love as his sole tool for building his life. And as that love filled him, it began to crowd out all the other stuff. Love changed John. Love changed John from the person he had been to the person he ultimately became in Christ, a person consumed and empowered and defined by love. I think I can say it honestly. By the time Jesus died and rose again, John was on his way to becoming someone his own father probably wouldn't have recognized. And that's real change, isn't it? Don't underestimate love. Not too long ago, a long-term friend of mine, one who goes all the way back to college, called me up and we were talking about this and that. And he finally got around to the question he wanted to talk about. He asked me, "How do you go on in ministry?" Now, that was his way of saying, "You're getting really old, Mike." He's that kind of guy. How do you go on in ministry? And I've known him a long time. I knew what he was getting at. He wanted to know what kept me going. What kept me going when the world, both far and near, really seems to be governed by hate, by prejudice, by fear, by despair, by ambition, by greed, and by duplicity? What keeps you going in that kind of world, Mike? He wanted to know what kept me going when, over the decades, I've regularly dealt with people who subscribe to all of those negatives as a way to do life. And I'll not go into the details of my reply, but I'll share a piece of it. It went something like this. I go on because I believe in and I have some experience of the power of God's kind of love to reach and change a person. I go on because I've seen women and men be changed by the power of love. I go on because I've seen them begin to live as agents of God's love in the world as it actually is, and often at cost to themselves. I go on because when all is said and done, I believe in the power of love. I think John would have given the same kind of answer if someone asked him, "How do you go on?" It's really the only answer we're given. In God's world, it turns out that love is enough. Offered to you this day in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Pray with me. Lord, we're often attracted to multiple strategies for living life. We read books. We go to seminars. We search our family histories. We listen to mentors drawn from business and government and other spheres. We go looking for how to build a good life. Point us to John. Point us to John and help us to grapple with the kind of man he was before he started following Jesus, and the kind of man he was for a long time after he started following Jesus. Point us to John and help us to see the deep and abiding change that came in his life, all because of the power of your love. And then draw our eyes to Christ and help each of us, man or woman, boy or girl, this morning to say, "Lord, shower me with your love. Break me with your love. Remake me in your love." For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning, it's an open invitation. You can come and trust yourself to the God who loves you by trusting Jesus Christ. You come, we'll talk you through it. We'll get started. You can let the power and weight of love break you in a good way and begin to be transformed by it into agents of God's love in the world. You can come and pray about that if you want. I'll pray along with you. You can pray in any of these pews or up front. Pray right where you are. Your chair is an altar. Never forget it. You can come and make this your church home if that's how God's leading. Let's stand and sing. You respond.